Isn't it a joy to watch the young people lead? I think we have a bright future, not because I'm in the spot I'm in or Walter's in the spot he's in, but we have done a pretty darn good job of raising the younger generation, and I look forward to seeing them take over what we're doing. So want to give you an update. Back in February, we talked about hiring this guy named Abakuk, who some of you know. Some of you know that we have a guy named Abakuk that we want to hire, and that's about all you know. We were hoping, we extended an offer to him to come and to be our creative arts and serve minister in January, February, and we've been waiting. We thought maybe by May. When May came around, we thought, oh, maybe by summer. Summer came, and I thought, oh, maybe he'll be here by 70th anniversary, and now it is October 23rd. We had a meeting online the other day with some people, with some of our senators and congresspeople, and just to check in, because they have better avenues to reach out to the immigration service. And unfortunately, we're probably another month or two out as we wait. And so the fun thing is, every morning on Sunday, if I don't text Habakkuk, he texts me back. I do that with a few of my friends who lead on Sundays. And last Sunday after church, I got this picture, which in the middle is Habakkuk. And on the on his left side, I think that is his son, Matt. And they're leading worship in their church that they serve in Chile. And Habakkuk said, while we wait, we praise, which is a good attitude to have because I'm tired of waiting. So I'm asking you to do one thing for me. Back when we started this whole transition with Dr. Weller possibly moving away from us as our lead pastor, our staff set an alarm for 1:01 p.m. every day. I think we started that September, maybe even before then, because that's when we really started to put wheels on this process. And Frank left, and we've never changed that. So if you come into our staff meeting on Mondays, 1:01, if we're not in staff meeting, you'll hear everybody's phones blip, blip. And then I'm like, oh, it's time for staff meeting. It's time to pray. So if you'll set an alarm, put a sticker on your mirror and pray every day for Liz and Habakkuk and his family to get here. Because I think what he is going to do is going to be vital in pushing us to the next level. Because really, over the last 3 years, we have not really done much of anything in the realm of serve ministry because of COVID. And now in the transition, we're struggling to make sure that we've got all the pieces, parts moving, and the plates spinning, and if you would pray that with me, that would be glorious. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are good, and we will worship and praise as we wait. But we ask for you to move. Make this process go quick as you can so that Habakkuk can be here to be a part of our ministry, so his family can be back together, so that we can celebrate you. You are good, and we trust you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been digging into poets. A couple weeks ago, Walter talked about his love for trees in Psalm 1. And over the last 2 weeks, Walter's gotten like 5 or 6 emails about trees and this and that, which is glorious. My daughter gives him a hard time all the time, which is even more glorious. And then last week, we talked about Lamentations, that mourning and crying out to God in the midst of struggle is a good thing. And if you read the Gospels, we know that Jesus says when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount that those who mourn will be comforted. So this week we're supposed to be hearing Walter preach about a wonderful, glorious book in the Old Testament called Song of Songs. But Walter's family was sick this week, and so we kicked him out of the office just to make sure everything was okay. And I was scheduled to preach next week, and I'm just like, well, let's flip-flop. So you get to hear about Proverbs today instead of Song of Songs. Lucky you. Next week you get Song of Songs, and we're going to read about Song of Songs this week. Did somebody just woo Song of Songs? Was that? Oh, it's Walter. That's not right, dude. So this week we're going to look at Proverbs. And you've heard me say before that I love Proverbs. Colin was in my office. Colin's one of our elders. He's been up here a couple times to do communion meditation. You know who he is. He was in my office a couple weeks ago to encourage me to not say that I hate Proverbs, because there's just something about Proverbs. And you would think that in a day and age like we're in now, where it is 150 characters and quick sound bites and TikToks, not that I watch TikTok, but just short, quick things where our brains are trained to click on short things, you would think that I'd be a little more okay with Proverbs, but I still struggle. But I had a better attitude this week while we were working through this, and we're going to land in a pretty cool spot that I don't know why I didn't catch this before, but we're going to land in a pretty good spot. But before we get to Proverbs, we have to talk about context. And so we need to talk about Solomon, because Solomon, David's son, his son with Bathsheba after the whole mess of the adultery and having Bathsheba's husband killed on the front lines, and God taking the life of the child that was the result of that. Solomon is David's next in line with Bathsheba, and David puts him in a place to take over. And if you read the book of Kings, you realize that Solomon is a glorious king, just like his father, up to a point. Towards the end of his life, he gets lost in his many, 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 many wives and some of their religions, and he loses his direction with God. But he is known for his wisdom and his wealth. And this is an image. You should sometime just go and search for pictures of Solomon or pictures of David, because you get 2,000 years of artist renditions of who David is. And this is the one. This is one of the few that I could find without a naked lady in it, because David had like 700-800 wives and concubines. This is an artist rendition of David's throne room, and it says in 1 Kings 10 that David was extremely wealthy, that his annual usage of gold was 14 tons. 14 tons of gold, which is a lot of money even in today's age. The scriptures say that his throne had 12 steps that led up to it, and they were made out of ivory, and they were covered in gold, and on each side they had these lions, which those lions look pretty small to me. I would assume that he would have bigger lions made out of gold to show that he was who he was. But there's something about Solomon. It's not all money and flash and I'm the best king out there. If we look at 1 Kings 3, we get a different perspective of Solomon, and that's where I want to start. So if you have your paper Bibles, get them out, or this will be on the screen, and I may flip over to the screen because, unfortunately, I need to invest in a larger print NIV Bible because these letters just keep shrinking on me. So this is 1 Kings 3, starting at verse 5. At Gibeon, which is one of the places where Solomon would go to worship, at this point he hasn't established the temple where all of the worship of God happens. And so he went to all the high places to worship. So at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and he said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." For the Almighty God to say, "Hey, ask for whatever you want." I just have these flashbacks of Aladdin, you know, rub on the lamp, the genie pops up, and I want this and this and this. You would think that Solomon might be a little more selfish, but this is his response. "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern a great people of yours?" So rather than ask for more wives or more gold or more power or more land, Solomon asks for wisdom so that he can lead well. And this is God's response. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for the discernment of administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be.'" That's a pretty bold statement. You wonder if Solomon said, "Okay, thank you, God. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience with me," catch this, "if you walk in obedience with me and keep my decrees and my commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke up and he realized it had been a dream. And shortly thereafter, it says that he returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings with the fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast. So Solomon understands the weight of what God has put him in place of, and he asks for wisdom to do good. And if we flip over to chapter 4, this is sort of how it played out. Verse 29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan, the Ezrite, wiser than Haman, Kalkol, wow, I should have practiced that word, and Darda, the sons of Mahal." And there really isn't much. I mean, it would be nice to know who they are. You know, are they like, no, just stay focused, Wally. "And his fame spread all to the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and songs and numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of the Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out the walls. He also spoke about the animals and the birds and the reptiles and the fish. From all the nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom." So he asked for wisdom, which God saw as humble, and God used him, and just by his wisdom drew all people to him, which is pretty cool. And so out of that, we get some Psalms, we get Proverbs, or the majority of Proverbs, Song of Songs, which we'll talk about next week, and a lovely book called Ecclesiastes, which we will dig into also. And Solomon, being a man who chases after God's own heart, uses his wisdom to help those who hear it to do the same. And so we're going to dig into just the first seven verses of Proverbs, because that's really all I have time for. And we get to a spot there that sort of shoves us forward. And then as we read this in a couple weeks, you'll get a chance to dig in more. So if you will go to the beginning of Proverbs. Verse 1, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, or in good behavior, in wise behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. That's not just head knowledge, that is wisdom that you grasp onto in your head that gets to your heart and comes out in action, or in, some people would say, in praxis, because they want to sound smarter. That it gets acted out. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So let the young hear them and get them, because it makes them better young people who grow into old people who then pass on wisdom back to the young people. And then this is the crux of everything, in my opinion. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I did a little searching on that phrase, the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord to me is a really broad thing, and we'll talk about the word fear here in a minute. If you look in Psalms, there are two Psalms that are attributed to David, which use that phrase in a similar thing, which I find intriguing, because David, being the good father that he is, probably passed along his wisdom to his son Solomon, and so we see it coming out in a grand, glorious way here in Proverbs. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, is used 10 times, the most in Scripture, here in Proverbs. It's sort of an echo that always comes back in the discussion. And if you keep going, the next section of Proverbs talks about a man talking to his young son, saying, this is why you chase after wisdom. And it's this back and forth of, here is why you chase wisdom, be afraid of those who don't seek wisdom. Here is why you seek wisdom and what wisdom is, be afraid of the woman who is adulterous. Here's what wise living is, and then here are the ways to do it. It's just this back and forth till you get to about, I think, chapter 6 or 7, and then it's the part that I don't like. Two words, two sentences. This is what helps you frame the way life is. Now ponder on it. Okay, the next one and the next one. But this fear of the Lord thing, let's talk about fear for a minute. We're in a season right now with Halloween that fear is something much different than what Solomon is getting at here. If we look at the definition of fear, it's an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by the anticipation or awareness of danger. Ever been to a haunted house? You know, I used to do that when I was young, but not anymore, because I'm getting old and I don't like it anymore. Anxious concern. A reason for alarm and danger. It is easy to watch the news with everything going on in Russia and Ukraine, and there is a deep sense of fear that could be there. But that's not the fear of the Lord. It could be. If you're not in the right place with God, that kind of fear is well stated. But the fear of the Lord here is this last part. Profound reverence and awe, especially towards God. An understanding that God is the one who can say, ask and whatever you want, I will give you. And knowing that, to say, give me wisdom so I can lead your people. It makes me want to lean into Proverbs more, which is a good thing. And it is what we're going to do next week as you read through Immerse. We'll read through Proverbs over the course of 2 weeks, and we'll allow Solomon's fear of the Lord beginning at wisdom to shape us and to challenge us. Because if we put God in the right place, it helps us to know that he is creator, we are created. He is the saving God, the Savior, and we are the saved. And that makes us want to dig into simple statements to ask the question, how can I live better and follow God better? Which sometimes is a challenging thing to do because the world calls us in all different ways. And as we look at Solomon's life, he shifted from his desire for wisdom. He had too many wives. I don't know. He had way too many wives, in my opinion. And their religions distracted him, and he drifted from God. And thus, in turn, God took his kingdom and split it into two. And it was the beginning of the downfall of Israel and Judah. And so my challenge to you today as we look forward to reading Proverbs is, how are you following? The fear of the Lord draws us to wisdom. The fear of the Lord helps us to know God. And wisdom pushes us to live rightly. So my challenge to you is, how do you live more rightly? And I don't know if that's great grammar or not, but it is what it is. How do you live more rightly this week? And then my challenge, when you read this week, and maybe instead of waiting until next week to read, take a moment and just flop open Proverbs to the middle somewhere and read some, and allow God to challenge you. How is God challenging you to follow him better? The world calls us to be about us, to want to live our own way, to choose who we are and what we do, and our God calls us differently. We hear Jesus multiple times say to his disciples and to those that are following him, to those who want to follow him, you have to die to yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And so Proverbs helps us to do that, even though it's in the Old Testament, and even though I don't necessarily like to read it and chew on it. It is important for us because it is important for us to follow with everything we have. We're going to take some time now and celebrate in communion, which is when God used Jesus as a defining moment multiple times. He puts Jesus on a cross so that he could die for our sins and give us that hope that we could walk in obedience with God, because without his grace, we're stuck. So as we do that today, I challenge you, as you get up and move around the room to grab some communion, to do two things. One, when you grab your communion, step off to the side and think about somebody who has a deep sense of that fear of the Lord. Maybe it's somebody in your past. I was thinking about talking about Mr. Palmer, and I just don't have time. But, you know, think about, if you've been around here forever and you know Mr. Palmer. Mr. Palmer is somebody who had a deep fear of the Lord in a good way. Maybe it's a grandmother or a grandfather. Maybe it's a spiritual mentor. When you grab your cup, which in the bottom cup is your bread and the top cup is the juice, think and pray, thank you, God, for the examples that you have given me. And as you get ready to take the bread and the juice, Lord, as I take this, help me this week to think about how I need to change to follow you more, to follow you better. The band is going to lead us in a couple songs. If you want to sit and reflect and then get up and move, if you're in the room, there's two tables in the back, two tables in the front, two cups, one on the bottom has bread, one on the top has juice. Let us reflect on those who fear the Lord and then ask God to help us to put that in place in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are good, that you allow us to have your word, even though at times we struggle with it. I thank you for giving me perspective this week, and my prayer is that as we now celebrate the death of your son and the supper that he ate with his disciples the last night he was alive, that we find power in eating a piece of bread and a cup of juice and reflecting and knowing that you are calling us to follow and to live rightly. May you challenge us this week and the next few weeks as we interact with your word in Proverbs so that we can be better followers of you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.